final hour, if you remember that message. Well, there's no doubt that there is an application today. There's no doubt about it. So let me get into it. 2 days ago, I was at the salon. And that's like vinegar on my lips to say salon, by the way. I've always gone to a barber, you know, with a straight razor, you know, on the back of my neck, all kinds of stuff. But this is a salon. It's called Holiday Hair. Some of you have been there. Some of you know about it. But I went in to get my hair cut because it was a little shaggy. And I went in there. And quickly after I sat in the chair, the conversation turned to the persecuted church, which I know happens with you every time you get your hair cut. It goes right to the persecuted church. Well, this is not unusual because, you know, I talk to anybody and everybody, and everybody at the salon knows who I am, Pastor, and I've been going there for years. And the woman that, and many of the ladies there are Christians. And the lady who had me in her chair, she is a believer, and she started talking right away about end time stuff. So we got into it, and I told her about the series that we were going through, and she said this. She said, most of the people I run into don't believe that Christians are persecuted. I said to her, have your friends ever stepped outside their front door? Have they ever gotten involved in politics? Have they ever gotten involved in a school board? Have they ever left the comfort of their country's borders? There's no persecution of Christians. Absolutely fascinating. The believers or the disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch, you know this. They were first called Christians from Christ in Antioch. And then with the stoning of Stephen, which started the persecution, from there it went like a fire. Every single day from the stoning of Stephen to this very present day, Christians are persecuted around the world every day. Every day. I want to read to you from the Voice of the Martyrs, 2026 prayer guide, and it's about Burkina again. I had the privilege of being in Burkina Faso and being in the capital city of Ouagadougou, which was in unrest at the time. There were fires going on, and they say it was all the time anyway. But we were able to get in the bush into the Kuchiala school and hospitals there, and so we were able to be a part of that in Mali and in Burkina. But I want to read this from Burkina. Burkina Faso, which is number 16 on the most hostile countries in the world toward Christians. Out of a list of 50, they're number 16. That's pretty high up on the list. And we have workers there at the present. Burkina Faso has seen a sharp rise in Islamist activity since 2016. Militants linked to the self-proclaimed Islamic State, ISIS, and Al-Qaeda have crossed porous borders into the north to broaden their influence in the Sahel region. Christians have been a primary target of the Islamist campaign since April of 2019, when approximately 70 Christians were killed and 5 churches were attacked. More than 1,000 churches have reportedly closed in northern and eastern Burkina Faso because of security issues and threat of attack. Islamist activity also has increased in the southwestern part of the country, with more attacks on churches and the murder of several pastors. As many as 10,000 Christians have fled their homes as a result of violence and threats against Christians throughout the country. And more than 2 million people in total have been displaced by the conflict, adding to an already strained economy and political uncertainty. The main persecutors are Islamists linked to Al-Qaeda and ISIS terrorist groups. And that, as Hudson said, is just one of countless illustrations of Christians and countries where Christians are suppressed. But this is something that Jesus promised from his very first big sermon, the Sermon on the Mount to multitudes. He said things like this. This is not the kind of message that a pastor wants to preach if he wants to build his congregation. But he said these words, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Interesting introduction to his ministry. Well, I want to begin this brief series on the persecuted church, looking at what is happening around the globe and what we can expect and what we can do at this present time. You're going to have a motivation for sure. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your holy presence and we recognize that we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We recognize that we come before a holy throne, but it's also called a throne of grace and mercy. And we ask that you would pour these things out on us once again, even as we open your word and hear things that are hard to hear. But Lord, I also pray that we would hear the things that are easy to hear, the better to hear. That you would put in our hearts a fire, and that you would fan it into flame. And Father, that you would help us to understand your heart, and may we follow what you want us to do. So Father, I pray for every person in this place. I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. That you would keep us from all distraction, wherever it may come from, that we would stay laser focused on you for the next few minutes. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we'll all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we would put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you hold your Bibles up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that. I was so encouraged by a man who came back in. He's been coming to church here for quite a while. He came back in and he grabbed a Bible from the back, from the visitor packets. I knew he wasn't a visitor, but I wondered what he was after. He says, Pastor, believe it or not, I don't have a Bible. I want to start marking it up. I said, take it. It's all yours. Start marking up your Bibles. I want to take a look at a couple of scriptures today, which hopefully will, put you in a right frame of mind and a right perspective to receive and to hear what God has laid on my heart, but also on the hearts of our missions team and on our leadership. And hopefully he's laid it on your heart already, but I want you to be able to hear and receive and then to act on what you hear. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 24, as we get into the persecuted church. Matthew chapter 24, you're going to hear about a temple. That temple is the Herodian temple. It's the, if you will, added on from the Zerubbabel temple. It is a beautiful temple. It's better than the first one. It's beautiful. And that's what the disciples are admiring. It says, Jesus left the temple, verse 1, and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? Jesus asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, this is called the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation or people group, the word is ethne. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all of these are just the beginning of contractions, of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all people groups because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Here's a good verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. Well, fascinating. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom, wait a minute, gospel, evangel, euangel, means good news. Euangelizomai, spread the good news, preach the good news. The word is good news. Jesus just said, by the way, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence and earthquakes and nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and then you're going to be put to death. And by the way, this good news is going to be preached. What good news? What good news? Good news of the kingdom. He didn't say the good news of all that, but the good news of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, it's interesting that a lot of people think, because Jesus talks about the temple stones being not one left on another, that it's going to be demolished, that they think that this is fulfilled in Titus, when Titus comes in 70 AD and destroys basically the temple, and Israel is scattered, and all of the records are destroyed and the like. But it can't be. Some people think that Matthew 24 is just for the Jews. Can't be. Because Matthew chapter 24, as you continue on, will not allow for it. 2 Thessalonians 2 will not allow for it. Revelation chapter 7 will not allow for it. Daniel chapter 12 will not allow for it to just be about the Jews. Because it's interesting, as we go along, Jesus says, during that time, if you're on the mountain, head anywhere you can into hiding, because there will be a time of thlipsis megalon. Say thlipsis megalon. You've heard it so many times you could preach it in Greek. Thlipsis, pressure, megalon, mega, great. The great pressure, the great tribulation. For there will be a time of great tribulation unmatched from any time in human history, never to be matched again, and it's coming on you. They're going to put you to death. And then he says, immediately after that, this is why it couldn't have been 70 AD, immediately after the distress of those days, which will be apocopated, will be shortened, will be amputated. If these days were not cut short, even the elect would not survive. It is shortened. Immediately after this, you'll see a cosmic disturbance, sun, moon, and stars doing wacky things. And immediately after that, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds to gather his elect from the four corners. How could it be 70 AD? How can it be that? We know it is yet to happen. And then he says that every eye will behold him. It's not going to be some secret, silent rapture of the church. No, the church is going to go up to be with Jesus after this time of great testing. People say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to hear this. I've never been told that. In fact, I've been told just the opposite, that we escape this. If we, sitting in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church pews, escape great tribulation, which is just explained as man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man, famine, pestilences, earthquakes, and the like, and man putting us to death, my goodness, he says this is just the beginning of birth pains. If we think we're going to escape that, then we have a lot of explaining to do to the people in Burkina Faso and the people all around the world who are being put to death because of their faith. You see, man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man is not God's wrath. We are saved from God's wrath, and that's the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We're not appointed unto that because we're gone, but we are not saved from man's wrath. Where is a time of great testing, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We're going to keep going. Are you with me, church? I had a man who's now a pastor, been pastoring a lot of years, come to our church early on when I was first here, and he said he can't come back here. He said, he can't listen to this. He said, I don't believe it. I think it's heresy. I said, why do you say so? He said, Jesus would never do that to his people. I said, have you read the Bible at all? Like starting with Stephen and then going all the way up through every century, in through the 19th century, then the 20th century, having more martyrs in the Christian faith than all 19 centuries combined. And that includes Diocletian and Nero in the first couple of centuries. Are you serious? Have you ever really looked at what's happening around the world? Jesus wouldn't allow his people to be killed. And so he left and he never came back. And now he has his own church. Glory to God. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 20, for it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony in the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. A lot of people will, in fact, the first time I heard this, it made perfect sense, but it scared me. Because I had been lulled into the idea that we get to heaven on a bed of ease and not on the way of the cross. Are you following me? But I take a different look at it. I look at the other side of the coin. That not only will this be the most perilous time for the body of Christ and the world with the Antichrist and the like, but it's also going to be the time of the greatest revival the world has ever known. The greatest revival. To me, if Jesus is coming, is on the horizon, and all this stuff is coming our way like a tidal wave, so is the other tidal wave. The evangelization of the world. And I get to be a part of it. This is the most exciting time in human history to be alive. You say, no, it's not as scary. I say, no, it's not as exciting. What's the worst that can happen to you? The worst thing that can happen to you is you get ushered into heaven some way, right? They take your life. Who cares about that? Eventually, we're going to get there, whether we fall asleep somewhere and we die, or we die some kind of other way. We're eventually going to be before the king. But I want to be a part of that incredible kingdom work here. Now, why do I say the things I say? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7? I hope you haven't checked out yet. Three people haven't checked out. Praise the Lord. All right. Revelation chapter 7. Why do you say there's going to be a great revival, Pastor? Well, some people, and I was raised in this tradition that says everybody in the world has had an opportunity to know. We have satellites, we have computers. That back then we didn't have cell phones, but the idea, we have television, people can see, they have opportunity to know Jesus. So the whole world has been reached. That's the idea. So then Jesus can come any moment. That was the idea. That was the excuse. Look at this in verse 9, chapter 7. John writes, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Do you realize the chapter, the verses just before, he could count 12,000. He could count 144,000. Before that, he could count 100 million. Before that, he could count 200 million. He can count 200 million, but he can't count the number of people before the throne. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. I want to jump down, if you will, to verse 13. And then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, listen, this is why Matthew 24 can't be just for the Jews. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. They've gone through it. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've gone through the great tribulation. It doesn't mean that they've all died. These are not people that have all died, but they've come through it. That means the people in the epicenter, in Jerusalem, and all those concentric rings of persecution, however far out it goes, everybody's going to be impacted some way, and I wonder how we'll handle it. But the bottom line is, these are those who have come through the great tribulation. So they're people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. And here's the thing. If that's the case, if these are people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, then how does that happen? I don't know about you, and you don't have to agree with me, please. This is one of those ones I'm pretty firm on, but you don't have to be. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that the coming of Jesus could happen in this generation. I may not live to see it, because God can take me any time. I may not live to see it, but I believe perhaps my grandchildren will. I hear the furniture on the stage moving about, and the curtain's about to rise. I can hear it. The people are getting ready. I see the signs of the time, and I believe it's soon. But things have to happen, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Things have to happen first, but I believe it's coming as soon. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. If there are people innumerable before the throne from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, and his coming is soon, you need to understand something, that according to the organization, the Joshua Project, that actually monitors this stuff to know which countries have how many Christians in it, you need to understand that 42% of the 8 billion people in the world, 42% of them have never heard the name of Jesus, have never been reached. That's 3.36 billion people who have yet to hear. So many tribes, 42% of the tribes, language, and nation haven't even heard yet. And if the time is short and 3.36 billion people still haven't heard, and of that 3.36 billion people, many, some from every tribe, language, and nation, and tongue are going to come to know him, which don't know him yet, that between now and then, there's going to be a tidal wave of evangelism. There has to be. And here's the thing. Most of those are in the 1040 window, if you know what that is. I think that's longitude. If this is longitude, I think it's, or latitude, whatever it is, it's this way. Okay, east to west. 10 degrees, 40 degrees. It's in that window. North Africa, Middle East, and Asia. The two greatest countries with the most unreached people groups, believe it or not, are India and China. India has more people than any other country in the world. 1.48 billion people. I did a little research on this. 1.48 billion people. That's a lot of people. You know how many people the United States of America has? 349 million. One quarter the size in population of India, and we are four times the size in square miles. So imagine taking our country and, we are three times the size. Imagine whittling that down to one-third, our country, just one-third, and putting four times as many people as we have now in that last third. That's it. That's India. And they are one of the more hostile countries. China, 1.41 billion people, much greater. But they have the most unreached people groups. There's people from all over India, all over China, all over the Middle East, all over North Africa that have yet to hear. And they have to come to Christ. A great time to be alive. So many yet to hear. The harvest is plentiful, church. The laborers are few. Therefore, ignore the call of God on your life. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out laborers. I want to take a quick look. I know our time is going. I want to take a quick look at the beginning of it all. I promise I will go as quickly as I can. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6. I want you to see where it starts. And this is where you get your motivation. This is where you get your direction and hopefully your application. Most of you in this room, I have a feeling, know of a man named Stephen. Amazing man. One of the guys I want to meet pretty quick up in heaven. I have all eternity, so who cares about quick, right? Verse 8 of chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace, I love it, and full of God's power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. He's raising the dead. He's doing all kinds of great miracles. And of course, opposition has to arise about that. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against his wisdom, the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Blessed are you when people speak falsely, all manner of evil against you." We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Listen to this. I love how this unwinds. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they produced false witnesses who testified, "Listen, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." You may not have caught that, but hang in there. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Love that passage. But what happened just before that? Did you notice something here? These liars have stirred up the teachers of the law and the elders of the Sanhedrin. And what did they say? They said, they are saying that this Jesus will destroy this place. I thought he's dead. As a Sanhedrin, this is the lie you're propagating, right? He's dead, guys. We paid off the guards. It's good to go. You guys can leave us now. Leave Stephen if you want, but he can go. He's just talking about a dead man. They don't say that because they know Jesus is alive. Isn't that fascinating? They said Jesus is going to do stuff. What do you mean, Jesus? He's dead. No, he's not dead. They know he's alive. And then it says, as he starts to speak, they look on his face and something is transformed. I don't have an explanation for this, but they see the face of an angel. And if you're thinking, this cherubic, feminine, dainty kind of thing, as you know, it's nothing further from the truth. Every angel in Scripture is a warrior, including the seraphim, the burning ones, that take the coals from the altar with the tongues and put it on the lips of the prophet. And so when they looked at Stephen's face, they saw the face of a warrior angel. And I'm wondering if a shriek of terror went back down their spines. And then Stephen gives them a big, long expose of history. And then he accuses them. He says, "And you murdered the righteous one." Murder. He didn't say just killed him or put him on a cross. You murdered him. And they get irate. If you will, hang with me just a couple more minutes. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. After he tells them that they murdered the Messiah, it says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit," makes it even worse. Here we go. "Full of the Holy Spirit, he looks up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." If you don't know this already, and I believe you probably do, this is the only time after Jesus' ascension where we see Jesus standing. Every other time he said to be seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. But here he's giving Stephen, as some have said, a standing ovation. And Jesus standing, I see him. He's standing at the right hand of God. The one that you put on a cross is standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they lost their minds. They covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, there's a whole group of witnesses that came and they laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I don't know why Luke chose those words, but that's what he chose. That's what he was inspired to put. I hope that he was just taken so peacefully that that's how he described it. And Saul was there approving of their killing of him. This will be later Paul. Now listen carefully. This is where it all starts. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Interesting, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house in Jerusalem, he dragged both men and women out of their houses and put them in prison. This is what gets the attention of the rest of the Christians in Jerusalem. Those who had been scattered, the diaspora we call it, those scattered preached the word everywhere they went. And that's where we'll stop there. Did you catch that? Let me ask you something. If you were in Burkina Faso and they were going after you, or you were in Sudan, or you were in any other nation, Iran, or wherever, where there's persecution just because they know you're a Christian, what would you do if they came after you, they were grabbing your friends and taking them off to prison? What would you do? Would you run? Would you grab those pictures off the wall and say, we're running, and we're going to get away from here as far as we can, away from the persecution, and when we are away, what will we do? Because it's coming. What will we do? Will we be quiet? Because if we mention Jesus, or if we proselytize, if we share Jesus and the gospel message with people, we don't know who's going to rat us out. We don't know who's going to tell other people. We don't know if we're going to be next to go to prison. What will we do? Will we be quiet? These people, it said, everywhere they went in the diaspora, everywhere they went, they preached the good news of Jesus. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they were pierced to the heart. That's the difference between a pew sitter and someone who's been born again. It's the difference. When you're pierced to the heart, something radical changes in you, and now it's not about you anymore. It's about life and death of other people. It's about eternity. It's about heaven and hell and a Christless eternity. And so you say, I don't care what happens to me. Wherever I'm moved to, I'm going to share Jesus with people. If it's in my job, if it's in my school, if it's in a hostile place. I'm wondering what we would do. I'm wondering what we would do. Even when prison and possible death awaited them, they wanted to be a part of a great kingdom work. Quickly, Acts 1. Thank you for your patience. I know I'm going long, but just two more minutes and then maybe two after that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I really am trying to give you the best I can with your time. Jesus says this, and by the way, this is not a mission. This is not a job for them to do. I'll explain that in a moment. But you will receive dynamite, dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't it interesting that the diaspora sends them from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then onward? It took the persecution to do that. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Anybody know what that word is? Witness. Martyr. You knew this. You will be my martyrs. But you know, when they heard that, they didn't hear anything but the word witness. You're going to testify to what you've seen and you heard. That's all they heard. They didn't hear you're going to die for the faith, because the word didn't mean that. The word came to mean that, but it didn't mean that. You see, the same word witness is used in Matthew 18 and other places where he says, a thing is established by the testimony of two or more witnesses. It's somebody who says, I was here, I know this, I saw this, I heard this. That's what they heard. And here's the thing. This is how the word changed. Everywhere Christians went in persecution, they would tell of what they'd seen and what they'd heard. They were witnessing, witnessing, witnessing. When we talk about, are you going out witnessing? That's what you're talking about. Tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. And what happened was, under Nero and under Diocletian, so much death in the Colosseums and the like, all the way up into the 3rd century with Constantine, so many Christians were dying because they were witnessing that they put the two words together, or the two ideas together, that if you witnessed, you died. And so the word martyr now meant to die for the faith, because so many Christians were dying for the faith. That's what happened. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses, you'll be my martyrs," and they went out to all the world. I'm wondering, how will you react when the difficulties come? It's interesting. It took persecution. But when the people left, they trusted in the Lord all the way around. Notice they didn't slander the Lord or the Christian faith because it was difficult. They said, "Man, it's tough being a Christian. Or I'm leaving this Christianity. It wasn't what I was told would happen. I was told I would be healthier and wealthier, and my family would be fixed, and my kids would come off of drugs, and my parents would never die. I was told all these great things just because I love Jesus, and he wants to bless and bless and bless. He never do these things that are bad to his kids." They didn't slander because it was difficult. Instead, they promoted the faith in the midst of their trials because it was the truth. That simple thing, it's the truth. How will you react when the difficulties increase? Will you get angry at God, or will you see it as his hand moving, as he promised, and take the opportunity to be a part of the greatest revival history has ever produced? Last thing, Hebrews chapter 3, 1 minute. Hebrews chapter 3 on the screen. I'm going to read it for sake of time. What do we do? In the meantime, what do we do? Here we go. Number one, there's three things. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep loving. Stop slandering. Stop gossiping about. Keep loving. Number two, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to warrior angels. It's the only kind there are. All right? Don't go any further yet. Hospitality to angels. I love this idea, because some of you are strange, and I'm thinking maybe there's some angels in here. Entertain angels unawares by doing what Jesus says in Matthew 25, "I was a stranger and you invited me in." Next one. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were there together. And we're talking about prison, not just because they committed a crime, but because they're believers. With them in prison and those who are mistreated or persecuted as if you yourselves were suffering. Remember, how do we do that? Pray for them. How do we remember? Pray for them. Pray for that young man, Bukai. Pray for them. Support them sacrificially. Sacrificially. Pure nard. A whole year's salary. Gone in a few moments. But she sacrificed because this was a precious thing to do. Can you sacrifice toward that $3,000-$4,000 thing so the Burkina Bay can have a better place to live other than under plastic? Will you give sacrificially? Will you come alongside them and partner with them in as many ways as you can? And maybe do this, and then we're done. Would you go? Would you go to the field? Would you go on the mission field and go to a place that is yet to... You can be a part of that 10:40 dangerous window where more people will come to know Christ in a very short period of time than any other time in human history, any other place, because it promises it in Revelation 7. Will you go? I challenged a couple in the first service, Fred and Eileen Thorpe, to go. He just turned 90. She's about to turn 90. I said, "Pack your bags." We did it kind of in humor, of course. But I can't really exempt them if God's calling them at 90. I don't think he is. But he might be calling you. The Christian Missionary Alliance in the early missionary days used to pack their things in coffins, because they knew they probably wouldn't return from the hostile land they were going. They packed their belongings thinking they will never come back. Are you willing to do that so that people can know? Because it's about life and death, heaven and hell. Let's pray. Loving Father, we have no clue. Even if we visited country where there are homes that are burned to the ground because a person is a Christian, or young boys are held over hot coals until they recant their faith, even if we visit for a short period of time, we don't really fully understand the depth of the persecution that our brothers and sisters are going through. But help us in that. Help us. You told us to remember those who are suffering as if we were going through the same thing. So help us not to be foolish and ignorant and increase our ignorance by just avoiding it. Father, put a fire under us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to those who are willing to die that people might be saved. I pray for those who are suffering in Burkina right now. And I pray that they would feel the prayers of their brothers and sisters in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church this very moment, somehow, miraculously. May they be encouraged somehow by your Spirit. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction, and would you take someone's hand? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.